The first reading is from Isaiah chapter 9. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. You have multiplied exaltation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as people exult when dividing plunder, for the yoke of their burden and the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressors, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For all the boots of the trampling warriors and all the garments rolled in blood shall be burned as fuel for the fire. For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Great will be his authority, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. He will establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time onward and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is the word of God for the people of God. The second reading is from the book of Luke, chapter 2. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no place in the guest room. Now, in that same region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known what they had been told about the child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. And Mary treasured these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God, for they had heard and seen, for all they had heard and seen, just as it had been told to them. This is the word of God for the people of God.
I wonder, do you remember the first time you met a new kid you already loved? When Dave and I were in our mid-20s, some of our friends started making the transition to parenthood, and wow, even as unofficial uncles and aunts, we were not ready. Two of our best friends, David and Morgan, came to visit us with a tiny kid in tow when we first went to seminary. We were extra broke, as all students typically are, and we shared the house with another friend, two dogs, and an occasional mouse who got in through our illegally enclosed attic bedroom. I had told Morgan, my friend with this tiny baby, that we'd make sure we had space for everybody to sleep, and I would make sure we had fun adventures as soon as they arrived off the plane. And as they were walking up my driveway, I started to panic because I realized I did not have anywhere for the sweetest little Millie baby to sleep. What kind of adopted auntie doesn't plan for where the baby sleeps when you come with a baby visit? I said to my friend Morgan, oh my gosh, I have already failed. I have no idea where Millie can sleep in this Jumanji of a house. We got animals and maybe mice. It's a wreck. And she pulls out a sleeping pad and giggles like she always did. And she says, do you have a drawer? Morgan, what kind of welcome to this world or to my house is a drawer for a little tiny baby to sleep in? And she said, Megan, the welcome is the love. The drawer is just for sleeping. Tonight, we're going to ask what it means to welcome Jesus, to make room in the midst of drama and disappointment and drawers or mangers in our midst. Let us pray. Holy God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Before we do anything else, if no one has given you permission today, I want to start by giving you permission to breathe. The season and the hustle and the work of making all the magic happen, the loss, the struggle, the hopes and fears of all the years, frankly, it is a lot. So just for a moment, I want to give you space and permission to make a little room in your heart and in your mind and in your brain. Tonight, we read familiar stories, first of Isaiah announcing the hope of a new king's birth. And then we heard about Mary and Joseph and a cross-country trek while she was pregnant. Now, I know we are all here for sweet little baby Jesus, but let's hear Isaiah out first. This declaration that Isaiah makes, this poem, this hymn, has been interpreted by Christians to be a foreshadowing of Jesus' coming to earth. But for centuries, it was likely the song or the poem that served to announce the arrival of a new Israelite king and a reminder of God's faithfulness. This hymn that would have been announced likely comes from around the 8th century BCE. So for those keeping track, that's 800 years before Jesus is, forgive me parents, cooing and pooing as a little Bethlehem baby. Those in darkness find light. Those oppressed find themselves freed from the heavy burden on their shoulders, the victory marks of trampling warriors, bloody boots, victorious garments. They're just fire starters now, unnecessary to a world filled with peace. Justice, righteousness, peace, and joy now reign supreme. This is the song that Isaiah sings. This is how we'll know God is at work. He's telling us, this is what it will look like. I wonder sometimes how many kings they saw until they started either questioning God's promise or looking elsewhere for the light. I wonder how many we might have seen and how easy it is for us to start looking elsewhere. And then 800 years goes by, generation to generation, and things are looking grim. Mary and Joseph find themselves subject to the occupying authorities who decide they need a census right now about the time when Braxton Hicks contractions start and traveling is not recommended. They journey 90 miles or so from Nazareth to Bethlehem, and like today's Bethlehem in rubble, they find less than perfect circumstances for a woman in pain and a baby on the way. These are not the palatial circumstances of 800 years before. An unmarried young mother, a stepdad of sorts in Joseph. No announcements, no one in fancy clothes to sing the proper birthday hymns, and a king born to poor folks, no less, is what we hear about. We know, by the way, that Mary was poor because later in the chapter, when she takes Jesus to the temple to dedicate him, the recommendation in Leviticus is to bring a goat, but if you can't afford a goat, to bring two doves or two pigeons. Without a clear pathway for life, and with surely lots of side eye, Mary still makes room to welcome hope and to welcome Christ in a world dead set on war, oppression, and destruction. Joseph, also welcomes the journey and the difficulty and makes room for the work of God in his life, even at the expense of ridicule by others or life not going the way he planned either. And then in comes the shepherds. Every time you think of shepherds, I want you to think of the smell. The Message translates the line, "There were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night." Sorry, the NIV translates it that. But the Message says, "There were shepherds camping in the neighborhood. They had set night watches over their sheep." Of course, that translation from the Message could get us into all kinds of trouble these days, but that is a sermon for another day. The angels announce to these smelly dudes this incredible story of good news and great joy for all people. Here, out in the field, in the absence of power and privilege and palaces, angels sing and smelly shepherds leap with joy, and then the plot thickens. Here, people on the underside of life make room for the interruption that Jesus is to their lives and to their world. Do you ever find yourself asking, why now? Why here? Why this way, Jesus? Of all the times and all the geographies to all the families, why does God show up like this? Maybe these are exactly the people who can make room. Maybe these are the people that can hear this as good news. Maybe they can hear it first and share it. Maybe decades without a king really pushes you to let go of kings the way that we've known them. Maybe folks left with no welcome but love can show all of us what it means to make room for Christ. Maybe it isn't about the show or the power or things going exactly the way that you have planned for thousands of years. Maybe it's about welcoming Christ exactly as he comes, knowing that's how he welcomes you. Maybe it's about knowing that in our moments of deep darkness, God finds a way to show up with great light. And in between, it will take great courage for our eyes to keep looking for it. I wonder if we have the courage to make room for the interruption, the hope, the joy even, of God's good news. We hear this phrase, good news of great joy for all people. Good news of great joy for all people. Before we can make room for it, we need to know, what is the good news? Surely, it can't just be that there's a baby in a trough down the road. No, the good news is that the song sung 1,000 years ago, hoping this next king might really be it, has taught us that kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about the name of Jesus. The good news is that the world may have thought it was moving according to Caesar Augustus's plan, but that same world was being turned upside down by a tiny baby in a feeding trough. The kingdom of God may not be televised, but it will have the last word. The good news is that if you find yourself on the underside, down and out, grasping in the darkness, that God is before you, that God is with you, and that God is for you, breaking the bow of oppression. And while other folks might rather leave you out in the field to smell by yourself, God might call you to go tell them the good news that you have heard first. Of course, the most difficult part of making room will come for those of us with something to lose in God's kind of kingdom. We may not like to admit it. Me too. But if we had our way, maybe the good news is a little less upside down, maybe a little more predictable. Maybe we don't need all the smells or the inconvenience and the hope when it seems irrational. God, I don't want to look crazy. Maybe we have something to lose in good news being for those people or for all people. If we're honest, we might admit that we'd rather it be even-tempered, pretty good news for some people. God continually invites us, though, to see that God's invitation is good news of great joy for all people. Yes, even those ones you don't want to be there. This is another tricky thing about the kingdom of God. The moment I decide not to make room for others is the moment I distance myself from God's way of being and God's way of welcoming. The moment I decide good news is just for the people I like or the ones I understand or the ones I agree with, that's the moment I might have missed the news entirely. The ability to hear good news, world-changing news that brings joy and hope, might also take a little rearranging in my own heart. This is how we have courage to make room for Christ. It's not about the perfect bows or the tree or having all of your ducks in a row. It's not about being the most powerful or put together. Making room for Christ in our hearts and our world is about being willing to let go, to surrender, to hold space for the hope and the joy and the light that is possible. Maybe precisely in the darkest of moments. Making room is about welcoming Christ, not to the container of our perfect, pristine faith, but to the messiness of our lives and our world. Making room is about recognizing Christ at work, even in the neighbors we might not choose to hang out with. Friends, our invitation tonight is to make room for Christ. Waking up to the love of God that can transform us and the world if we'll let it. It's about the love. Everything else is just for sleeping. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.